summarizing what the Bible says about God's sovereignty, the Westminster Confession of Faith declares, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. In other words, God is in complete control. In the good times and the difficult times, when things are going smoothly and when things are falling apart, God is in control. Worshippers at St. Andrew's Kirk have often heard me say, when we cannot trace God's providence, we must trust His character. In the throes of a COVID-19 outbreak, it can be difficult to trace God's providence. And so this morning, my goal is for us to give our attention to Psalm 33 in such a way that we remind ourselves of His character. Psalm 33 is predominantly concerned with the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And yet, if you're following along, you wouldn't know that by the way the psalm begins. Verse 1 and following. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Psalm 33 begins with praise. It begins with exhortations to make music. Why is that? Why would we sing? When we ask for a reason to praise God, the rest of this psalm answers. We are to praise God because He is sovereign. We are to praise God because He is in control. The first reason the psalmist gives for why we should praise God, verse 4, is because the word of the Lord is upright. And you're thinking, well, what does that have to do with God's sovereignty, that His word is upright? Well, in verse 6, you'll see, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. So the connection here is very important. We learn that God executes His power by way of His word. So His power and His word work together. And this power which is infinite, this power which is awesome, would strike terror into our hearts unless we knew that the word of the Lord is upright. You see, what the psalmist is doing is he is describing for us the moral character of God's sovereignty, the moral character of God's sovereignty. And that makes perfect sense. Think of it. You don't want just anyone controlling all things. You don't want just anyone governing the universe. If God's sovereignty is to be regarded as a good thing, we need to have some assurance that God also loves righteousness and justice, verse 5. When we reach verses 10 and 11, we're engaged by perhaps the most explicit description of God's sovereignty in the psalm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Seems to me if there was ever a time in history were the plans and intentions of human beings from every nation. If there's ever a time when those plans have been frustrated and nullified, it is now. It is in this season where we wrestle with a disease that we cannot yet cure or even contain. And so we might be unnerved to understand that our intentions and our plans can be nullified by God. That might unnerve us, again, unless we knew that God was good, that He loves righteousness, that He practices justice. And so then we read, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. So here we see the intersection of our will with God's will. Human beings clearly possess the capacity to counsel and to plan. The psalm affirms this. But you also see that God has the capacity to nullify and to frustrate those plans. And that too makes sense, doesn't it? If God didn't have the ability to nullify your plans, He wouldn't be God, would He? He wouldn't be very powerful if you could do as you please and He has no control over that. He wouldn't be much of a God, would He? Imagine the commentary going on from God in heaven if He lacked the ability to override your will. He'd be looking down, He'd be watching us, and He'd be saying, oh, don't do that. Don't, no, oh, this is going to make a mess of what we're trying to do up here in heaven for the kingdom. Oh, they're messing everything up. How did this disease sneak in? This is going to make a mess of things. No. For God to be God, He necessarily has to be in control of all things. As the late R.C. Sproul would say, there is not a maverick molecule in the universe. But what about our ability to choose? What about my free will? Am I not an autonomous being? Don't I have free will? Whenever someone says to me, what about my free will? My immediate response is, what is your will free from? How is your will exactly free? Because surely your will and my will is not free from God. Not free from Him overriding our decisions and our plans. I'm not saying we can't choose things. I'm not saying we can't make plans or strategies. But Psalm 33 clearly teaches that ultimately God alone has a truly free will. Our will, my will, can be thwarted. Your will can be thwarted. God's will cannot be thwarted. It will never be thwarted. The psalmist says the counsel of the Lord is sure to stand forever. God's plans alone are capable of lasting from generation to generation. This is precisely what Solomon teaches repeatedly in the Proverbs when he says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Maybe a biblical example will help drive this point home. Because the biblical book of Jonah provides an excellent example of how God's will always and ultimately takes precedence over man's will. The book of Jonah, you may recall, begins with God telling Jonah that he is to go and minister in Nineveh. The very next verse, however, reports that Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God's will is that Jonah goes to Nineveh. Jonah's will is that he go to Tarshish. So here we see that God's intervention is not always immediate. He does not in an instant nullify the plans of our heart. He allows Jonah to have his way. He allows Jonah's will to prevail, but only for a season. Jonah, we're told, made it to the city of Joppa, where he was able to purchase a ticket, and he boarded a ship, and he was on his way to Tarshish. Jonah, like you and I, had the capacity to make choices. Jonah has a will like you and I do, but Jonah's will and our will is certainly not free from outward influence. Maybe you recall how the story goes. Jonah makes it successfully onto the ship, but God intervenes first of all by sending a great storm. Such a great storm that even those running the ship, the sailors, feared for their lives. So Jonah begs, and eventually the crew obliges and they throw him overboard. God had appointed a storm and now he's off the ship. He's presumably treading water in the sea when God then appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. Not to kill him, but to carry him. And then we're told that the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah up onto dry land. Again, Jonah had a will. Jonah made some choices. Jonah had some plans, and he was on his way to carrying out those plans, but God frustrated and ultimately nullified those plans, and God's way was done. As you can see, the Lord's will, the Lord's plans cannot be thwarted. Think of it. To the seven of you in front of me and to the unknown number watching online, how many of you have had your plans change in the last day? How many of you, it's almost unanimous here in the church, how many of you have had the weeks ahead change? I mean, I was just told that somebody here among us is off of work for 90 days. And that's not an unusual thing that we're hearing. We had plans for next week. We had conferences we wanted to go to, celebrations we wanted to have, dinner parties, we wanted to travel. Now those things are being canceled. I recognize that if God is in control, if God is constantly intervening in our lives, this begs that we ask a question. If God is ultimately in control, how do we account for such pain and suffering? If God is ultimately in control of all things, if there's not a maverick molecule in the universe, how do we account for pain and suffering? How do we account for things like cancer and COVID-19? Now, I could preach 100 sermons and try to answer that question and fail to adequately do so. But again, my aim this morning is to bring you face to face with the character of God, so that we might not necessarily understand the micro elements of why, but that we might better understand the who, that we might better familiarize ourselves with the God who is in control. And so I want to direct you and draw to your attention that there are a myriad of passages in the Bible that clearly tell us what God is like, that clearly reveal His character to us, that share even His intentions towards us. And what we find throughout the Bible is consistent. God works in the middle of our painful situations to bring about a righteous end. God works in the middle of our painful situations in order to bring about a righteous end. Again, another biblical story will help us. The story of Joseph and the betrayal of his brothers. It's a long story in the book of Genesis. But if we fast forward through it, Joseph's brothers hated him. They hated him to such a degree that they sold him into slavery. And not only did they sell him into slavery, but then he was betrayed by his master's wife. And he was imprisoned. And then he wasn't even remembered by the person in prison who was to help him. Joseph had one bad turn followed by another. Brothers hate him, sold into slavery, then betrayed, then thrown in prison. But the Lord was in control. Concurrently with the evil intentions of other people, concurrently God was working all of this for Joseph's good. And so Joseph is ultimately freed from prison. Not only that, but he's elevated to a kind of position of being governor in Egypt. And in this position, he controlled the food supply in a season of famine. So that the very brothers who wanted him dead and sold him into slavery have to come to Joseph for food. They have to come to Joseph to stay alive. And Joseph's response in Genesis 50:20 is profound. He says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Along those same lines, the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. The passage does not say God works in your times of ease and prosperity to make things even easier and more prosperous. It says God causes all things. Your good times, your bad times. The times when you're healthy, and the times when you're sick. The times when your friendships are thriving. And the times when you're having breakdowns in your interpersonal relationships. The times when your bank account is healthy and your bank balance is lacking. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and those called according to His purpose. These passages are just a glimpse of what a blessing it is that we don't get our way. And that God always has His way. No amount of sin, no amount of evil, no amount of disease are capable of frustrating God's plan. We are concerned about a virus. I can assure you, God is not concerned. Our God is sovereign. And He is righteous. And He is causing all of this to work for a better purpose. That somehow, in a way we have not yet discerned, things will be better in the end. Because that's the character of God. That's the way He works. God is not only sovereign, but He is actively sovereign. God is not sleeping through this COVID-19 virus. One cannot be sovereign without also being active. And again, we see this in the text, verses 13 and 14. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where He sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Now I realize the language isn't easy to understand in the sense that, well, if he's just looking at us, how is that really active? I mean, it says he sees us, he notices us, he's looking at us, but how does that mean he's active? Well, we need to keep in mind that this is the same God who created this world and this universe with his spoken word. And so when the psalmist tells us that God looks down at us, he means to tell us that God is intervening in the lives of his creation. And you say, really? That's what it means? If he sees me? If he looks at me? It means he's going to intervene? Yes. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, we are told, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. And if you read on in verse 19 and 20, you'll see God equates God's deliverance with his eye being on you. If his eye is on you, he's going to help you. If his eye is on you, he's going to deliver you. God's activity is also implied in verses 16 and 17. The psalmist affirms the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Now the psalmist isn't saying having a king is a bad idea. Nor is the psalmist saying having an army and having horses is a bad idea. But he says if that is where you're primarily leaning on, that's the bad idea. If we were to rewrite this for a COVID-19, we would say that we ought not to lean on medicine and medical officials. But that doesn't mean they're not important. We want the medicine. We want the ventilators. We want the vaccine. We want good doctors and attentive nurses. But ultimately, we need something more than all those things. We need God. It's not God or those things. It's those things being used as a secondary means supplied by the hand of God. But we celebrate the one who gives us the doctors, who gives us the medicine, who gives us the treatment strategy. It's God who provides these things, and that's what he's trying to say in the psalm. It's not that kings are bad, that horses are bad, that armies are bad. The psalmist wants us to see these things as coming from the hand of God. He wants us to see that God is looking after us. Sometimes miraculously, sometimes through ordinary means, through kings and horses, through doctors and medicine. God is looking after all the things that we are incapable of controlling. And this is why the Apostle Paul can say, and Jude had this in his prayer, be anxious for nothing. And we hear that and we want to say, really? Don't you see there's 300,000 confirmed cases of COVID-19? That there's 13,000 deaths globally? Be anxious for nothing. God will work out righteous ends through miraculous means, and through ordinary secondary means. If God is in control, how do we respond? We should be free from fear and anxiety. Christians ought to lead the way. That we're concerned and we're careful. We take our vitamins. We exercise social distance. If you could only see this congregation right now, there's nobody within arm's length of one another. We're being careful. But the fact that we're here demonstrates we're not afraid and that we believe everything is under God's control. Jesus says to us, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. If we are fearful, if we are anxious, it would seem to reveal that we're not trusting God as we ought. Be concerned. Be careful. COVID-19 is a serious situation, but it's not the first time that Christians have faced a situation like this. The plague of Cyprian. I hadn't heard of it until recently. The plague of Cyprian occurred between 249 and 262 AD. It was a pandemic that at its height killed more than 5,000 Roman citizens in a single day. In a single day. It's estimated that the plague of Cyprian wiped out half of the Roman Empire. And as the empire was being decimated, the Christian response to that plague was so admirable that many people wrote about what the Christians were doing. Dionysius, Bishop of Alexandria, reported this: "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead." The Christian response stood in stark contrast to those outside the church. Dionysius continues, "But with the heathen, everything was quite otherwise. They deserted those who began to be sick and fled from their dearest friends." Again, I'm not suggesting that Christians be careless, but we can be brave. We can be braver than most. I'm not suggesting that we abandon any and every notion of thoughtful planning, but we readily confess that God is in control and that the outcome ultimately lies with Him. If God is for you, His control of things will ultimately benefit you. Accordingly, our lives ought to be marked by an absence of fear and an absence of anxiety. Amid conflicts and famine, amid disease and chaos, God is working out His holy and perfect purposes. He has everything under control. We cannot trace God's providence just yet, but we can still trust His character. God will make all things right. Let us pray. Father, even now, calm our hearts and give us the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, which will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Even now, give us composure by your Holy Spirit and help us to be careful without ever being fearful. We thank you for every doctor, every nurse, for all those who are being brave, facing the risk of this virus to treat others. Oh Lord, protect them. We cannot trace your providence But we would be remiss if we did not pray that this virus be arrested and contained, that those who are infected would be cured. But whatever our circumstance, whether in isolation or on the front lines of helping people, Lord, may we find our strength from You. You are our great help and our shield. Make things right. We thank You that You are a God who loves justice and is righteous. Assist us, we pray, and help us to assist one another. In Jesus' name, amen.